1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's one of those nights. I never really like it when people always talk about, and sometimes we pray it, you know, God be with us or God be with us. The concept, when God's promised to be in us, He's promised to be with us. But it doesn't change the fact that some nights you can just tell God is, I don't know if He's more at work or we're more sensitive or what it is, but tonight is certainly one of those nights to where it just, I don't know, I think God is really heavy in this place. At least He is to me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23, and we're going to read through chapter 11, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23, through chapter 11, verse 1. Paul writes, "All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, 'This is meat sacrificed to idols,' do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience' sake. I mean, not your own conscience, but the other man's, for why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." Let's pray. Father, we come to you because you are our God, and Father, it is a privilege to be in this place. And Lord God, I just thank you for letting me be here, and just for the time of singing, and Father, just the time of worship to you in our hearts, Lord God, as we cry out the words written on paper. Lord God, I pray that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, I pray that as we open your word, you would speak directly to our hearts, and that, Father, you would change us and conform us into the image of Christ. Lord God, it is the deepest longing of our heart to be like you. It is a desire of our life to be pleasing to you in all respects. Lord God, to be the image of Christ in this world, for we are your body. And Lord Jesus, we do long for you to return. We want you to come back. Lord God, we know this place is no place to dwell, but the place you have for us and your presence for eternity is far better. And so we have this desire to depart from the body and to be with you. But Lord God, we do know that right now you have us here, called for a purpose, left here for a mission. And Lord God, we just pray that you would teach us to be pleasing and fulfill that mission. We ask it, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are. We're going to end up this section now that Paul started back in chapter 8. You remember it. Back in chapter 8, verse 1, Paul made the statement, it really wasn't verse 1, it was verse 4, where he said, "Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols." And we've been there now for several months. This concept of this meat sacrificed to idols, can I eat it or can I not? And Paul has been chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, all dealing with this same topic. And to refresh your mind on it, what goes on in Corinth very simply is that everybody believed there were these demonic forces, and there was this idea that you became demon-possessed by eating meat that had been attached to by an idol. In other words, an idol attached itself, a demon attached itself to some meat, you ate that meat, and then the demon got in you. And they figured that's how a person became demon-possessed. Well, all the deities figured out a way to make money off of this false belief. And so what they would do is they would take meat first, they would sacrifice it to their deity, and thus their deity had, quote, cleansed the meat from demons. They would sell it to you at a higher price because it is now demon-cleansed meat. Well, for those who were non-believers, it became a great thing to do, a great money-making thing for the false priests of all the temples. But when people were being saved out of those pagan religions and they were coming back into Christianity, you had some believers that said, "Well, first of all, I don't need to eat that meat anymore. I can buy the cheap meat that hadn't been cleansed. It doesn't matter. And I don't want to eat that meat because it's been sacrificed to a demon. There's something wrong with that." Well, then they would mature in their faith. And as they got to be stronger believers, they figured out, well, you know, really, it doesn't matter if I eat it or don't eat it. It's just meat. Just because it's set over there in that building for a couple of days doesn't really mean anything. It's just meat. I can eat it. But as you know, it brewed a huge controversy in Corinth, and really not just there. We see this addressed to the church at Rome and other places as well. But it was a big controversy, and it was splitting the church right down the middle. And so the church, the stronger believers presumably, wrote to Paul and said, you know, we know we can eat the meat, but would you get the weaker believers off our back? They're griping at us. They're judging us. We want them to stop. And that started this whole section, chapter 8, 9, and 10. And really and truly, it was one simple question that the church at Corinth wanted answered, and it was this: can I eat the meat? That's what they wanted to know. Paul, could you just tell us simply, can we eat the meat or not? Is it all right if we do it? We know that some people think it's wrong. Some of us know it's okay. But there is a controversy, and would you settle this once and for all? Can I eat the meat? And you know it started this great section in the book of Corinthians. Now, Paul has been kind of beating around the answer a little bit. On one sense, he told us right off the bat, this is back in chapter 8 if you want to follow along. Paul said, on the first sense, I want you to know about this meat that it's safe personally. In a personal level, in a theological level, there's really technically nothing wrong with it. You see this in chapter 8, verse 4, in which Paul said, therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world and that there is no God but one. So why are you getting all carried away about food sacrificed to nothing? Because they don't exist, they're not real, they have no form, they have no power, so it's no big deal. And so on a personal level, a theological level, we shouldn't even be talking about this because it just doesn't matter. It's safe personally. But Paul would go on to say, but it is risky corporately. In regard to the entire congregation, it is a risky decision because of what he says in verse 7 of chapter 8. However, not all men have this knowledge. In other words, there are weaker believers. But some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. In other words, there are new believers that still think there's something to that. Now, they've chosen Jesus, but they still think there's something to those idols, and when they go back and eat that meat, to them, it's like indulging in those pagan rituals all over again. And so every time they eat it, they feel like they're worshiping that false god. It upsets their conscience. It causes them to be defiled, and they just can't see how anybody could possibly eat it. Not only them, but you either. And so it is risky corporately. On a personal level, theological level, it's fine, but corporately, it's dangerous. And then Paul would tell you this, and you need to remember that it's not essential. It really doesn't matter. Verse 8 of chapter 8. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. And so what Paul basically said there was he was trying to throw some water on the fire by basically saying, it just doesn't matter. You can eat it or not. It's not going to grow your relationship with the Lord. He's not going to be more pleased or less pleased based on whether or not you eat it. It really is a non-essential, and you almost get the feeling that Paul would like to just drop the whole argument altogether. But he continues, and in talking about it not being essential, that's what spurred off all of chapter 9, in which Paul get into this section about sacrifice of self. And Paul was basically saying, you remember, he said, look, I'm an apostle. I deserve to be paid. You haven't paid me, but that's okay. I don't do it for me. I do it for you. I preach the gospel without payment. You know, this was my self-sacrifice because I want you to be saved. I've become a slave to all men. And Paul said, can you see that since it's not essential, it doesn't bother me, and I sacrifice myself for the good of you? And that's what he was talking about. And he's been talking about this food sacrificed to idols. And then in chapter 10, he gave us another way to look at it, in which he said, yeah, personally it's fine. Corporately it's risky. It's certainly not essential. But you do need to know something else about this meat, and that is that it can lead you into sin. Eating this meat can be a real stumbling block to you if you're not careful. Chapter 10, verse 6. Remember the children of Israel? These things happened as examples for us so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. You get in real trouble when you start craving something of the world as if it's essential in your life when it's not. Be careful. Look down at verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. And Paul saw a real risk there, and that if you get so caught up in eating the meat and you get so hooked on the meat, if you're not careful, it's liable to lead you right back into that temple in which you engage right back in that ceremony. And before you know it, you're communing with demons and you're communing with people who are following demons. Remember, this was last Sunday night. And Paul said, so there is a real risk involved in all of this. And what we found is that all throughout this idea of eating meat, this gray area, it's a real tough subject. And people are still left at the end of chapter 10 asking that same question. So can I eat the meat? You're telling me it's okay, but it's risky, it could lead me to sin, but there's no real problem, but I just want to know, Paul, can I eat the meat? That's all I really want to know. And we have questions like that today, don't we? I mean, well, the big one that everybody always compares to this is, can I drink a beer? As long as I don't drunk, can I drink a beer? Is it okay if I drink a beer if I don't get drunk? Because the Bible doesn't strictly forbid drinking of alcohol. In fact, Jesus turned water into wine, and I know you can get some self-righteous theologians that'll twist and dance to try to make you think it was grape juice, but read the story. Even the guy there said they give the best wine after the people are drunk, so they knew what wine was. Jesus turned water into wine. It happened. I don't know if that upsets your apple cart, but it happened. And so the idea was, people today say, well, you know, that there's the idea of alcohol. Paul told Timothy, add a little wine to your water, a purification thing. So Is it okay in our society with the stigma of drinking? Is it okay to drink a beer as long as I don't get drunk? Is that any big deal? That's one of the questions. Others would ask today, you know, about working on Sunday, skipping church to go make a little money. By the way, Sunday's not the Sabbath. Saturday has always been the Sabbath. Sunday is the Lord's Day. And there is no command that says you cannot work on Sunday. It's not there in the Bible. People try to make it there. But there is no such command. Although we do feel like the first day of the week we ought to give to the Lord. We worship on the Lord's Day to commemorate His resurrection. Furthermore, that's when church schedules service and we work on Sunday. We kind of miss out on this whole deal. So there are some benefits to it. But really and truly, it's not a sin if you're not here every time the doors are open, and if you go and take a job on Sunday, people ask, is that okay? Can I work on Sunday? Can I do it? Others would ask, you know, about maybe it be a movie we can watch or a sporting event where they sell liquor or whatever. You know, can I do these things? Is it okay? I mean, it's not forbidden necessarily. Is it all right if I watch this type of stuff or do this type of thing? And so these questions go on and continually, into which Paul, they were asking, can we eat the meat? And so it's a complex issue that we deal with, and hopefully tonight Paul's going to address the situation for us, help us to see whether or not it matters or what to do with it. And I just want to take you now through the conclusion of this question. And so if you have those kind of questions, can I drink a beer if I don't get drunk? Can I eat the meat? Can I whatever? Well, Paul's going to address it. And the first thing I want you to see is real simply the explanation. Just the explanation. It's verses 23 and 24. Here's what Paul says. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Now, when he starts out by saying all things are lawful, I hope you recognize that phrase. This is not the first time he used it. Flip back to chapter 6. When we were talking about adultery, fornication, that kind of stuff, chapter 6, verse 12, Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Now, you notice he's saying the same phrase, and you may remember that when we studied it in chapter 6, I told you that this all things are lawful for me was most likely a proverb they used at Corinth, in which they talked about, hey, I'm free. I'm free to do whatever I want. All things are lawful for me. I've been set free by the blood of Jesus. The law has been fulfilled. I'm forgiven no matter what I do. All things are lawful for me. And you can almost get it that this was almost like the token bumper sticker that Corinth would put on their chariots, you know, or on their bulletin. When you open their bulletin, it would say, all things are lawful for me. That was their banner. That because of Christ, we are free, we can do whatever we want, all things are lawful. And that's kind of how they used it. It was a Corinthian proverb. And as we said then, you need to know that in a sense, it's true. All things are lawful for me. That is a true statement, particularly the concept of eating meat. Turn back to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Keep your Bibles handy. We're going to flip a lot. Mark chapter 7. Just to show you this freedom concept, especially in regard to meat. What Corinth would say, Mark chapter 7, Jesus has just defeated the Pharisees for the umpteenth time, and now Peter's confused, and so Jesus is straightening them out. Mark 7, verse 17, it all started over whether or not Jesus had to wash his hands before he ate. And in verse 17, it says, when he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable, and he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? So whether we're talking meat, whether we're talking, I guess, beer or whatever, you know, if it goes in from the, it can't defile you. Why? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated. So, you know, you can't get demon-possessed by eating meat, and you can't be defiled by eating meat either, because it just goes into your stomach and out the other end. And then you'll notice in parentheses, thus he declared all foods clean. That was the statement from Jesus. It's clean. You can eat it. It's fine. It doesn't matter. That's why we eat bacon. It's why we eat sausage. Jesus said it's fine. You can eat it. Verse 20, and he was saying that which proceeds out of the man, this is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. And what Jesus said was, you're not defiled by what you put in your body, you're defiled by what comes out of it. Because the heart is the deceptive thing. The heart is the evil thing. And so the idea there was, we were free in regard to meat. It is fine, we can eat it. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says the same thing. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Paul even says that people who come and try to change all this, these are people that are lying to you. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own consciences as with a branding iron. And notice this, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods,
which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. And so Paul said there are actually going to be false prophets following the doctrines of demons that will show up and tell you you can't eat certain foods. And I'm telling you they're lying, because God's made everything good. It's all from Him. And if you're thankful when you partake, then that's fine. So in a real simple sense, when the Corinthians are saying we're free to eat the meat, they're right. They are. All things are lawful for me. That's true. You can't argue with that. You can't take that away from them. Furthermore, if you were to read the Scripture, you would understand that we are even commanded in regard to freedom, right? Galatians 5:1, it says, it was for freedom that Christ set you free, right? I mean, He did that on purpose. He didn't make us slaves. We enslave ourselves to God, but it was for freedom that we were set free. In fact, Paul even told the Colossians that they needed to learn to embrace this freedom. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I don't hear many pages turning. Come on now. You're already there? Well, you're quick. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. There's bound to be treasure in heaven for that. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. You get the idea where the Colossians must have been a real passive group, where, you know, anybody came in and told them to do something, they would do it. And Paul says in verse 16 of chapter 2, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And so you get the idea where somebody was really browbeating them in regard to festivals and new moons and food and the Sabbath and all that stuff. And Paul said, boy, they're majoring in the minors, because it's about Jesus, not that stuff. Verse 18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. And so Paul said, there are these people who are showing up and they're real inflated with themselves because they're so religious. And they were browbeating the Colossians, to which Paul said, don't let them do that to you. Don't let them make you think you're subpar because you don't hold to all their religious traditions. Verse 20, if you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? Now notice what he says. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. So it's almost like somebody was coming to the church at Colossae saying, how dare you eat that meat? How dare you do this? If you want to be close to God, you need to abstain. And religions do this kind of stuff. Lent is built on this extreme principle that if you'll sacrifice or give up something, you'll grow closer to God. Well, that's absolutely stupid, because you can't get closer to God by sacrificing meat. It has nothing to do with your walk with the Lord. It's all about the heart, not the stomach. So Paul was telling the Colossians, even, really almost similar to what the Corinthians wanted to know, and Paul was saying, look, you're free. And don't be enslaved to somebody over their dumb legalistic rituals. And don't fall under this, because that has nothing to do with your closeness to God. And I tell you that so you'll understand that when the Corinthians were quoting this proverb, all things are lawful for me, in a real simple regard, they're right. They are. We were called to be free. We've been set free. We are free indeed. Now, the Corinthians really keyed in on that, and they really emphasized that fact, maybe even to the point as a license to sin, as if to say, I can do whatever I want because I'm free and I'll get forgiven. They may have even pushed it too far. And that's why back in chapter 6, verse 12, Paul said this, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but I will not be mastered by anything. So Paul said, look, yes, all things are lawful, but you need to understand there's a downside to this. He says, first of all, they're not all profitable. And you may remember when we studied this, that word profitable in the Greek is sumphero, and it means to bring together. And what Paul was saying is, yeah, all things are lawful, but there are some things you ought not bring to yourself. There are some things you just ought not join with, okay? There are just some things you ought not include in your Christianity. And you say, why, Paul? He says, because some things, if you're not careful, will master you. Now that goes back to that question, can I drink a beer if I don't get drunk? Well, sure. But there are not a lot of people in the world that drink beer that don't get drunk. You got to be careful. All things are lawful. Not all things are profitable, and you need to be careful that you're not mastered by anything. You can eat meat sacrificed to idols, but you better be careful that before long you're not worshiping that idol. You need to be careful that this doesn't happen. These things can master you. Now, Paul is going on that same theme back in chapter 10 and verse 23. He pulls up their slogan again. This is their theme, and he brings it to their memory again in verse 23. All things are lawful,
But not all things are profitable. Only this time he gives a different illustration. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Last time it was, I'll not be mastered by anything. This time he says, all things are lawful, but not all things edify. Now that word edify in the Greek is oikodomeo. I think that's right. O-I-K-O-D-O-M-E-O. So you can go home and say it right. Oikodomeo. Feel like I'm watching a Western or Indians or something. Anyway, the Greek word there literally means, that word edify in the Greek, the word means to build a house. That's what it means. If you were a contractor, you were a builder, you would do this in order to build a house. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, Paul's saying this, all things are lawful, but not all things help you build the house. All things are lawful, but not all things help you in construction. And you say, okay, what do you mean by that? What do you mean a house? What are you talking about here? Well, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. You need to know what we're talking about when we talk about this house concept. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 13. And Paul is mainly talking about that the division between Jew and Gentile is gone. But in revealing this, he gives some imagery that you need to latch on to. Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. And he's saying there is no difference now between Jew and Gentile. In Christ Jesus, we're one, right? Verse 16, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Now look at this. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So he says, let me tell you about the building. It's his church. He is building this. God is building it. Look at chapter 4. Verse 11. Chapter 4, verse 11. This is Ephesians still. This is God's work in building his church. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And so Paul said, God's even given us leaders in the church to build up the body. And you get this idea now, when he's talking about this house, who's he talking about? He's talking about his church, right? Jew and Gentile alike, unified together, God is building this thing. And he's appointed apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers and all these people to help equip the body so that it'll be built up. And we are growing in our knowledge of the Lord. And it's this idea that there is a God is building the church together. And what Paul says here in verse 23 is, look, all things are profitable, but not all things help you build the house. Not all things help you build the church like you want it to be built. And you and I have to understand that Christianity is not about us. It's about Jesus, and it's about us being the bride that He intends. It's about us being the church that He desires. And there is a work going on and a plan being orchestrated by which we are becoming the bride Christ wants, right? Ephesians chapter 5 says He gave Himself up for her, right? Having sprinkled her with the word that He might present to Himself the bride in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle. God's wanting a pure bride. We are that bride. He's building us up, making us who He wants us to be. And Paul's basically saying, Corinth, yes, it's lawful. It's not all profitable, but it is lawful. But you need to understand that everything you could freely partake in might not necessarily help you become the bride Christ wants you to become. So quit focusing on your freedom and start focusing on what God intended you to be, because while it may be lawful, it doesn't necessarily help you build the house. There are a lot of things you could go in that sanctuary and do, and you'd be free to do them just as anybody else is free to do them, but not everything's going to help us get the sanctuary finished. You can go in there and do a lot of things that won't really help at all. I mean, that's why we don't let Leo do a lot of work in there. And the idea is, you've got to do things, I'm joking, you can do as much as you want. You got to do things that are profitable. And that's why Paul says this in verse 24. Therefore, let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. In other words, work on the building, okay? Whatever you're doing in life, focus on building the building according to God's plan. So if you want the explanation, here it is. Here's the simple explanation, one sentence. Seek what is profitable, not what is permissible, okay?
Seek what is profitable, not what is permissible. When you go in this life, understand God has a plan, God has a working. Seek what is profitable, not what is permissible. And I was thinking about a way to illustrate this at Corinth and what they were doing. Here is a people that are focused solely on their freedom, doing what they want, when they want, no rules, no obligations, no responsibilities. And you know what they reminded me of? A bunch of spiritual hippies. That's what they reminded me of. A bunch of people that just wanted freedom, want to do whatever they want whenever they wanted to do it, no responsibility, no rights, no objective in life. I'm just free, man, and I just want to enjoy this, and I just want to feel good. And I don't know if that's really hippie, but the way they're personified in my eyes, Billy agrees. But this is the idea here. We're not looking for a bunch of spiritual hippies. We're looking for people that, yes, have been set free in Christ, but have set free to be what Christ intended them to be. We have a building we're working on. We're trying to focus on the goal and be who God wants us to be. And this is the idea here and what Paul's saying. Look, the explanation is, seek what is profitable, not what is permissible. Now, playing the advocate here for Corinth, we'd say, okay, seek what's profitable, not what's permissible. So can I eat the meat? Can I eat it? Okay, I understand that. Seek what's profitable, not what's permissible. But I want to know, Paul, can I eat the meat? Yeah, profitable, not permissible, but is it okay to drink a beer if I don't get drunk? You hadn't answered the question yet. You've been preaching chapter 8, chapter 9, all of chapter 10. You started here and you still hadn't told me. I just want to know, can I eat the meat? So finally you get your answer. Number 2, here's the application. The application, verses 25 through 30. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that's set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. I mean, not your own conscience, but the other man's, for why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? So, finally, we get the answer, right? Verse 25, eat anything that is sold in the meat market. It doesn't say go in the temple and eat it, but anything that's sold in the meat market, eat it. And when you go up to the little booth and he's got that leg of lamb hanging there and you want to eat the leg of lamb, by all means, just eat it, okay? And no, you don't have to quiz him. You don't have to find out, well, has this been sacrificed to any demons? Just eat it, okay? You want the meat, buy the meat, eat the meat, it's fine. And don't worry about it because there is no God but one. You know this. False gods aren't real. They're just demons personified. And it really doesn't matter. It's just meat. And it goes into your stomach and out the other end. And it can't defile you. So by all means, you want to eat the meat, just eat the meat. That's what he's saying. Fine, eat it. And don't ask any questions. Don't worry about it. Just eat it. Because the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. Okay, it all belongs to him. It's God's sheep, God's cow, it's God's pig. Just eat it if you want to eat it. It's fine. Eat it. Verse 27, he says it again. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. You say, okay, I can go in the market and I can buy the meat and eat it, but what if one of those fellows invites me over for the house to watch Monday night chariot racing? And I go over there and they've got a leg of lamb or they've got a brisket on the table. Should I ask him where he got it? He says, no, don't ask him where he got it. Don't fret it. Just eat the meat, okay? You're worried about if you can eat it. I don't care. Eat the meat. And you could almost pass the same thing along here if you want to talk about drinking beer or whatever else. You go over to their house, they set a beer on the table, and you want to drink the beer. Don't get drunk. Drink the beer, okay? Just whatever. It's all God. You're not going to defile yourself so long as you don't get drunk, that kind of concept. But look, just go for it, all right? It's fine. Just quit worrying about it. Basically what Paul says, if it isn't sin, it isn't sin, and so don't worry about it, right? I mean, if the Bible doesn't forbid it, then it's not forbidden, and don't let somebody tell you it is. This is kind of the concept. And Paul says, just eat it and don't worry about it. Verse 28. Notice that first word? But, if anyone says to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols. Now, all of a sudden, you've been given a cue. You're in the market and you're buying the meat. Or you've gone over to somebody's house and they're setting the meat in front of you. And you're about to dig into it and they say, hey, that meat's been sacrificed to idols. Well, now, what does Paul say if they tell you that? Don't eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. And then he goes on to say, not your conscience, but their conscience, right? Because I don't want my conscience to be defiled or offended. I partake with thankfulness. I can eat it if I want to. But I'm telling you that if you show up there and you're at the marketplace or you're in their house and you're about to eat the meat and you're not even worried about it. And he says, hey, that meat's been sacrificed to idols. That tells you one of two things. Either he thinks it's wrong or he thinks it's wrong for you to do it. One of the two. But in his mind, he is warning you that this is something you might not want to do. And all of a sudden, Paul says that's a cue that lets you know his conscience is now on the line. It's not about eating meat. It's not about your freedom. It's about this man's conscience. And by the way, sinners do have a conscience. Turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And I tell you this, not because it's supposed to blow your mind that sinners have a conscience, but to tell you this because their conscience is one of the few ways that you can still get to them. If they're lost, they don't understand the Word of God. It's spiritually appraised, right? They cannot understand it, is what Scripture says. They have no affection for Christ, no desire for the holiness of God. And you think, well, how do I get through to these people? The conscience is one of the few ways that you get to a lost man. Romans chapter 2, verse 12. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it's not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, and that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. And what Paul was saying, have you ever noticed, even a lost man knows it's wrong to commit murder? Even a lost man knows it's wrong to steal? I mean, there are moral lost people who would never dream of doing some of the things the Bible forbids. Is it because they love God? No. They have no love of God in their hearts, or else they'd be followers of God. They do it because they have a conscience which God has poured into them, and they're saying to do this wrong would defile my conscience, and for whatever reason they don't want to do it. Now what Paul says is in this scenario you've stepped up to the plate and some other man's conscience is on the line. His conscience is about to be offended. We're not talking about yours, we're talking about his. And he says in that scenario, do not eat. And let me tell you what that means. You've got meat you want to eat, meat you want to chow down on, and all of a sudden the situation arises where his conscience might be offended. And Paul says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to sacrifice, and I want you to take a stand. I want you to sacrifice, and I want you to take a stand. I want you to be a Christian, for crying out loud. And the emphasis is found in Matthew chapter 5. I know you're turning a lot, but turn back and look at this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You'll know this statement, but it's a great statement. This is something that we ought not forget, but we commonly do. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Matthew 5, verse 13. We'll go through 16. This is directly following the Beatitudes in which Jesus, making the statement to those who are his disciples, he says, you are the salt of the earth. Now, if I were to ask you, who is the salt of the earth?
Me.
You. That's good, Peggy. You are the salt of the earth. All right? You're the only one. Okay? There's no other substitute. There's no other way to get it. His church is the salt. You got that? And then he says, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? Now, Kermit, why do you use salt? It's good. My dad can't eat a piece of watermelon without salt on it. I mean, he can't do it. I don't want to ear a corn without salt on it. I mean, there are some things that if you don't have salt, you just soon not eat it, right? You need it for flavor. And he says, the church is that salt. We are flavor. Some people tell you it's a preservative. They're not getting that out of this verse because it's all about flavor here, all right? We have what makes life worth living. We are flavor. Salt's what makes food worth eating. We have what makes life worth living, okay? And he says, but if you being the salt refuse to do what? Be salty. If you refuse to give flavor to the world, basically, what good are you? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. So if you are salt, but you refuse to give flavor to this life to people, then why are you here? You want it said another way? Look at verse 16. 14, I'm sorry. You are the light of the world. Who, Peggy?
Me.
You, that's right. You are the light of the world. And then he says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so Jesus says, you are the salt and light company. I mean, that's what you could put on the church sign, First Baptist Salt and Light Company. So that's who you are. You have what makes life worth living, and you know the way of salvation. You can give a light of direction to people. Now, if you refuse to be flavor and you refuse to shine the way, what good are you? What that means to you and I is that we as Christians ought to be looking for opportunities to add flavor to life and light to life, right? Because that's who we are. I mean, we ought to be looking for the chance that when I go through this life, I'm looking for an opportunity to either sprinkle some salt on somebody or shine some light for somebody. Because if I go through this life and I'm never acting like salt and I never act like light, Jesus basically said, why did you think you were here? What purpose did you think you fulfilled if you wouldn't be salt and you wouldn't be light? That's telling me that you and I ought to be looking for those opportunities. Well, that's what we have here in 1 Corinthians 10. All of a sudden, you want to eat meat, and it's no big deal, and then somebody pops up and says, hey, that meat's been sacrificed to idols. And you know what I have? An opportunity to be salt and light. I have an opportunity to exercise conviction and say, well, then, you don't think I ought to eat that meat, do you? And either you can tell them the theological significance to it if you want. You can explain to them whatever. But the idea here is now you have an inroad to stand for something greater than just your stomach. Okay? You have an inroad now to be something more than just a human that fills himself up on meat. You have an opportunity now to be salt and to be light. And so Paul says, let me tell you something. At that moment, don't eat. You want the application here? This is the application. It's another one-sentence statement. Eat the meat, but guard the heart. That's the concept. Eat the meat, but guard the heart. Not your heart, but theirs. Be sensitive to God at work around you. The real picturesque illustration would have been Paul and Silas. Leo sang about it this morning. In prison, I'm sure they were singing praise to God, but also praying for release. I would be if I was in prison, praying for deliverance. And all of a sudden, here it comes, right? The earthquake, the jail cells blow open, the chains fall off, the guard's about to stab himself. But Paul sees an opportunity to be light. Don't kill yourself. We're all still here. That's the concept here. All of a sudden, Paul said, yes, I wanted freedom, and I am free. I can leave this jail, but I want to see God at work more than I want my freedom. So at this point, I'm going to let my conviction overrule my freedom, and I'm going to sacrifice for the sake of being light in a person's life. And that's what Paul's telling them here. You may want to eat the meat. It may look like good meat. It may be smoked sausage or something like that, but all of a sudden, they tell you it's been sacrificed to idols. Then put your stomach growlings away for a minute and be a Christian. That's what he's telling them. Just let it go for just a second and sacrifice and leave the meat hanging. I know it was a bargain special at United. You're never going to come across that kind of deal again. But just let it go for the sake of conviction and determine to be salt and light instead of eating that meat. That's basically what Paul is saying. That's the application. So you have the explanation to it. Paul says, seek what's profitable, not just what's permissible. The application is eat the meat, but guard the heart. The third thing I want you to see is the motivation. The motivation. This is verse 31. Paul says, whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Now, Paul there actually gives you two motivations. You see the first one in verse 31. What is it? It's your first motivation for abstaining from that meat. What is it? The glory of God. I'll do it for the glory of God. The idea here is, why don't you make God look worth it? We were in Henrietta for the last, 27 years, and talking to my dad, 2 months is all it was, but it felt like a long time. When you live with my dad, it's a long time, okay? We were there, and my parents were talking about their preacher, not the one they have now, but the prior one, and I guess it was in one of his sermons he made the statement in which the preacher said that somebody came up to him and said, man, you make God look good. Now, I don't know all there is to know about that preacher, whether or not I like him or not, but I do know that's a good thing. That preacher makes God look good. You know why that's a good thing? Because God is good. He is, right? I mean, He's good. God is love. God is good. And so that tells me that in my preaching and in your daily walk, people ought to look at you and say, you make God look good. Preacher, you make God sound good. I mean, because if I don't make God sound good, then I'm not a very good preacher because He's good. And if you don't make God look good, then you're not a very good Christian witness because God is good. This is the concept here. Now put yourself in this scenario. There they are, the rack of ribs you've been wanting, right? You want to eat it. It's good stuff. It's smoked just right. That guy knows how to season it better than anybody else. I want that rack of ribs. And you go up there and you don't care if it's been sacrificed to idols or not. It doesn't matter to you because it's all God's and all the earth is His and I can eat it. And I'm just about to grab that meat and the guy standing next to me walking up says, hey, you know that's been sacrificed to idols, don't you? Now, he doesn't give a rip, but he recognizes me as a Christian. And he can't understand why a Christian would eat this meat if it's been sacrificed to idols. And he comes up and says, you know that's been sacrificed to idols, don't you? And in my mind, I'm thinking, you sorry dog, you just want those ribs for yourself. You know, I mean, but that's what's going through your mind, right? And all of a sudden, you come up to a scenario where I have an opportunity to determine which is going to make me happier, those ribs or being pleasing to God, right? Because if I tell this guy, so what, man? You seen those ribs? Those are good. You know what I'm telling him? I don't care about God because I need these ribs to make me happy. But if I say, oh, well, then I don't want to eat those ribs because I'd rather be pleasing to God. Because let me tell you, what I have with my God is so much better than those ribs will ever be. I'd rather go stay with my God than eat those ribs. Man, you take them because I don't want them. I'd rather be with God. And he says, you have an opportunity there to whether or not you're going to make God look good. But us Christians walking around in this world trying to get our grubby little fingers on everything the world has for sale, we want it, and we want to get it, and we want to have it, and we mope when we don't get it, and we pout when we don't have it. You know what we're telling the world? The abundant life ain't all that abundant. That's what we're telling them. The life with Jesus is only good if I can still have the world. That's what we're telling them. But the first time you have the opportunity to sacrifice the world and say, hey, Jesus is enough for me, like Asaph did, that's what we've been talking about, right? On earth, I desire nothing else but God. I've got God. Have the meat. You don't want it. I don't need it. I've got God. When you got God, bologna sandwiches taste like a rack of ribs, right? I mean, that's the concept. I've got God. Make Him look good. That's what Paul said. Why don't you go out and live this life and make God look good? Why don't you do it for His glory? Then he gives you another motivation. See it in verses 32 and 33. What is it? The second motivation. Give no offense either to the Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. That's both categories of lost people and even weak believers. He says, don't offend any of them. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that why? So they may be saved. So that they may be saved. You want my second motivation? It's the salvation of men. Now let me ask you, do you care more about meat or the souls of men? You sit up here and you're right there at that rack of ribs and you're fixing to bite and the guy says, hey, that's been sacrificed to idols. Now his conscience is on the line because he wants to know if you're going to be devoted to God or not. That's what he wants to know. And all of a sudden you say, I don't care, I'm eating the meat. You know what you've told that guy? My God's not worth it. My God's not worth it. And he's going to go home and he's going to sit in his lazy boy and his wife's going to say, I've been watching this preacher on TV and I really think there's something to this. They promise abundant life and I think we ought to go to church on Sunday. And that guy's going to say, why? I just ran into one of the guys that goes to that church and he don't care nothing about his God. He'd rather have them ribs. Right? And so he's never going to come to the Lord. You've offended him. It's no big deal to him now. You hadn't made God look worth it. He doesn't want to get saved. And Paul says, why don't you focus on not only the glory of God, but the salvation of men? And isn't that what Jesus did? We don't have to turn there, but remember the little story? He's sitting there talking to a Samaritan woman, which is mind-boggling to everybody. But the disciples have been to town to get bread, right? And they come back, and there's Jesus at the well with a Samaritan woman, and none of the disciples will say a thing. They really don't know how to handle this. They really don't know what to ask. They don't know what to say. Can't believe Jesus is talking to her, but he is. And finally, they come up to him and basically say, do you want anything to eat? And you remember Jesus' answer? I have food that you don't know about. Where did you get food? Where did you get bread? I mean, we've been into town. You've been right here talking to the Samaritan woman. Did somebody come by selling bread? What? Where did you get bread? You remember Jesus' answer? My food is to do the will of Him who sent me. You see, you're focused about filling your stomach. I'm focused about the souls of men and the glory of God. It's a whole different motivation for me than it is for you. And that's what Paul says in chapter 11, verse 1. Be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. I saw Christ come to this earth and he didn't care anything about the sensual desires of the flesh. All he cared about was the glory of God and the souls of men. And Paul said, I try to imitate him. And that's what I try to do. In fact, you can see it back in chapter 9, in which Paul said in verse 19, for though I am free from all men, I've made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, though not myself being under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. And Paul goes on and says, basically, I try to do what Christ did. He didn't care about his personal rights and freedoms and treasures of the flesh and all that kind of stuff. He sacrificed all that in a hurry for the glory of God and the souls of men. And Paul says, I imitate him. Now I'm telling you, you imitate me. You do it the way I do it. Because this is what you ought to be doing, Corinth. Follow my lead. So you want the simple statement to this? Glorify God, save the sinner. That's the idea here. That's the motivation. Glorify God, save the sinner. So let's come back to our question we started with. The Corinthians wanted to know, can I eat the meat? Can I eat the meat? But that's really what I want to know. We're writing a letter to you. We want to know, can we eat the meat? Today we'd say, can I drink the beer? Can I work on Sunday? You know, can I skip church to work on Sunday? Can I watch that movie? You know, and I'm not talking about the vile and the vulgar ones. But the other day, a movie came on at my parents' Night at the Museum. And that's pretty much regarded as a clean movie, right? I have seen it, and I watched it on TV for the second time. And while I was watching it, here I'm watching this movie, and they have in the movie the Neanderthal man. Now, just the fact that he's there, you know what they're presenting to you? What are they presenting to you? Evolution, that's right. Now, you get onto the end of the movie, and I guess that slipped past me. I didn't even think about it too much. But I get onto the end of the movie, and the monkey slaps Ben Stiller, you know, and Ben Stiller wants to slap the monkey back, to which Robin Williams says, who's evolved? And Ben Stiller, you know, who's evolved? Ben Stiller says, I am. Now, no cuss words in that movie. No nudity. It's a pretty clean movie. But golly, they're promoting a message that's not biblical. Is it okay if I watch that movie? I mean, these are the kind of issues we're dealing with. So Corinth is asking this kind of stuff. Can I eat the meat? Can I drink a beer if I don't get drunk? Can I work on Sunday? Whatever. Now, you noticed, just like I did, that Paul had a real tough time answering that question. Did you notice that? Can I eat the meat? And it took Paul 3 chapters, and he never really did answer it good, did he? Every time he said yes, he immediately said no. And every time he said no, he said, well, it might be all right. I mean, he had a tough time answering it. Every time it was eat it, but don't eat it there, and be careful if you eat it here, but don't anybody tell you can't eat it, but I guess you can eat it. You know why Paul had such a tough time answering that question? Because it's the wrong stinking question. It's the wrong question. And it's a dumb question for Christians to be asking. The Corinthians revealed that their whole focus was off. And what Paul is saying is, why in the world are you going around focusing on whether or not you can eat meat? Don't you know that's not what Christianity's about? Why don't you write me a letter and ask me, how do I edify my brother? Why don't you write me a letter and ask me, how do I glorify God? Why don't you write me a letter and ask me, how do I save the souls of men? All you care is whether or not you can eat the meat or drink a beer or work on Sunday. You're not even focusing at all on what God would have you focus on. I can't answer the question because it's a dumb, stinking question. No Christian in the world ought to be thinking about these things. That's not our focus. Not our desire. It's not our motive. That's not who we are. We're people that are living for the glory of God and the coming kingdom and the salvation of men. And you're asking me to devote time in God's Word to whether or not you can eat meat? I don't care. Eat the stinking meat. Just eat it. Unless you mess somebody else up and then you're in trouble when you do. But do you pick up why it was so hard for him to answer this? Because no Christian in their right mind ought to be focusing on this. This church was about to split on whether or not they can eat meat. What a dumb thing to fight over. When their focus all along should have been, God, how can we be glorifying to you? How can I build up my brother, not tear him down? How can I reach the lost for Jesus? And all they were concerned about is whether or not they could eat meat. Boy, you talk about when the church gets carnal. And we can hammer Corinth because they've been hammered for years, but you and I both know we've been there. You and I both know that's us. We go and our real concern is whether or not I can do the things I want to do and get in trouble for it or not. And that's not it. Paul's saying your whole motive is off. Your whole attention span is gone. You've missed everything here. You're not doing this right at all. That's why I can't answer your question, because to me, a Christian ought to be one that wants to live for the glory of God, and all you want to know is how far can you go in your freedom without getting in trouble. And that's never been the motive of Christianity. That's not who we are. You know the motive of Christianity. We'll close with this. Philippians chapter 2. Paul told us to imitate him as he imitates Christ. Philippians chapter 2. Boy, listen, this is just such a condemnation to Corinth. And us, anytime all we're concerned about is how much freedom we can have. Freedom never should be the focus of the Christian church. Never. I am grateful that we are free, and I don't want to get into legalism, but our goal, our focus is not freedom. That's not what it's about. It's about serving the Lord. This is not our banner now. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Now, if you don't understand that, Paul's just saying, look, yourself is not your motive for anything in life. There is nothing in this life that you ought to factor in self. There's nothing, because that's not who we are. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. If you want to think about somebody, think about somebody else. Do not, and notice that word merely is in italics. It's not even in the original manuscript. Do not look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now do you see what he did? Jesus never would have asked, Father, can I eat that meat? Father, is it okay to you if I drink a beer as long as I don't get drunk? Father, Peter and the other fishermen said the fish are going to bite good today. Is it all right if I skip synagogue tomorrow and I go fishing with Peter, James, John, and Andrew? Will that be okay? Your word doesn't say fishing's wrong. And your word, is it okay if today I just take off? Do you ever find Jesus thinking about himself like that? Ever? On what I might do to make me feel better? Never. Now, we are carnal people, and we do think about ourselves. Your preacher probably more than any of you. I mean, we do these things. But what Paul is saying is this. Look, this is not the focus of the Christian life. Jesus showed up, and for him, it was two things. To seek and to save the lost, and to glorify my Father. That's what he wanted to do. Paul said, that's what I'm trying to do in my life. Trying to do the same thing. In Corinth, you imitate me. Quit worrying so much about your freedoms and what you can do without getting in trouble with God. And start focusing more so on how to grow this church of God and how to build this building and how to be all that God's intended you to be. All things are lawful, sure, but they don't all edify. Not everything you could do is going to build the church, and I can't imagine what you're doing here if you don't want to build the church. I can't imagine what you're doing here if you don't want to be salt and light. I mean, you can do a lot of stuff, but I don't know why you'd want to, because that's not why we're here. I mean, that's basically Paul's point. Let's pray. Father, you are our God. We do love you and praise you. And Lord God, we do ask for your forgiveness, Father, when we are not what you have intended us to be and when we do focus on the things of this world and our selfish lust. And Father, I'd confess to you that too many times I'm really caught here in these little petty quarrels where I want to know if I can do the things, if I'm free to do them without getting in trouble. And just the very fact that I ask the question reveals that my heart is off. Lord God, teach us to have a heart like yours, to be so focused like Jesus was on your glory and the salvation of the lost that we don't even contemplate if something is a sacrifice, whether or not we'll make it at all, but that, Lord God, we're just willing to do your will because we want to be pleasing. Father, teach us to imitate you. I thank you for this study in Corinthians that exposes to us the greeds of the carnal heart and the attitudes of the selfish desire and helps us to see in our own lives when we've so missed the mark, it's not even funny. And Lord God, thank you for showing us how difficult it is because these are wrong questions, but that we are to be focused on you and you alone. Help us to be salt and help us to be light. Help us, Lord God, to be a blessing to this world. Help us, Lord God, to be about your kingdom and about building your building and not just to focus on what's permissible but on what's profitable. Help us, Lord God, to be pleasing to you in all things. And we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.